Shall we open our Bibles to the Gospel according to Luke chapter 2, verse 1, and we'll continue our study this morning. And it came to pass in those days that a decree went out from Caesar Augustus that all the world should be registered. This census first took place while Quirinius was governing Syria. So all went to be registered, everyone to his own city. Now, when the Romans taxed, they would tax the city, not the person. If a city didn't pay their taxes, the city would suffer. This is why Joseph needed to return to Bethlehem. And notice the term all the world. To the Israelites, all the world consisted of the nations around the Mediterranean. The reason Caesar Augustus wanted all the world registered was so he could tax all the world. Now Luke identifies the date by linking it to Quirinius. And for some, this registration is problematic because we know that there was a registration and a taxation in 6 or 7 AD. But Herod the Great died in 4 AD. Remember Herod the Great, he had all the 2-year-old kids killed in Bethlehem. So Jesus was born at least around 4 AD. So some think that Luke must be mistaken, but Luke says that this registration was the first registration of Caesar Augustus, not the only registration or taxation. Luke also mentions another taxation in Acts chapter 5, verse 37, which could have been the one in 6 AD that resulted in riots. Now, Quirinius served as the appointed Roman leader of Galatia from 5 to 3 BC, and as governor of Syria from 4 AD to 12 AD. So this first registration probably occurred under Quirinius early in his career as governor or around 4 AD. Now, what's the point? Well, Luke gives us a historical anchor, confirming to us that this book is not a fable. It's true history. Picking it back up in verse 4. Joseph also went up from Galilee out of the city of Nazareth into Judea to the city of David, which is called Bethlehem, because he was of the house and lineage of David, to be registered with Mary, his betrothed wife, who was with child. So it was that while they were there, the days were completed for her to be delivered, and she brought forth her firstborn son and wrapped him in swaddling cloths and laid him in a manger because there was no room for them in the inn. Now, why Bethlehem? Bethlehem's on a hill only a little more than 5 miles south-southwest of the Temple Mount. You can see the hilltop that Bethlehem's on from the Temple Mount. And from Nazareth to Bethlehem, it's about 70 miles as the crow flies, probably an 80 or 90-mile walk. Now, there's a network of caves just down from the top of the hill that Bethlehem is situated on. And if you go there today, the Church of the Nativity sits atop the cave where tradition says that Jesus was born. And so this manger or this feeding trough would have been in a cave at Bethlehem. Now, why Bethlehem? Well, it's where David was from. Bethlehem is Shepherd Central. If you want to serve as a shepherd, then Bethlehem is the place to be. It's as high as you can go. The shepherds in Bethlehem cared for the temple flocks, the sacrificial lambs that would be offered at the temple. And of course, Jesus, the good shepherd, is of the line of David. He's the ultimate sacrificial lamb, and thus, he's got to come from Bethlehem. And then in Micah chapter 5, verse 2, it prophesies that the Messiah will be born in Bethlehem. Now let's pick it back up in Luke chapter 2, verse 8. Now there were in the same country shepherds living out in the fields, keeping watch over their flocks by night. And behold, an angel of the Lord stood before them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were greatly afraid. Well, yeah, wouldn't you be afraid? You're sitting there at night. You're not used to any lights at night. You've never seen a nighttime baseball game where they have lights or a football game lit up. You're out there and the sheep are going, bah, and it's quiet. You're looking at the stars and boom, there's an angel standing before you. I'd be afraid. And we have similar events throughout the Bible where when angels appear, people faint. they're scary looking. You wonder what's going on. I mean, look at last week even. When Zacharias saw the angel, he was afraid. And then Mary sees the angel and she's troubled. Then here we have an angel appear to the shepherds and they're troubled. And not only do we have this angel suddenly appearing, but the glory of the Lord is shining around them. Imagine that. It's like a beautiful rainbow. We've seen the glory of the Lord in other books of the Bible, and just all the different colors. How stunning that must be. And a dark night, and then boom, you have this color, and there's an angel. Would you be paying attention? Boy, I would. And now for the message in verse 10. Then the angel said to them, "Do not be afraid. For behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which will be to all people." Now, it's good news that should result in great joy, and it's for all people. Verse 11, "For there is born to you this day in the city of David a Savior, who is Christ the Lord." Or, "The Messiah has been born." Now, these guys know about this. They've been waiting for the Messiah, and the angels are announcing it. He's been born in Bethlehem, David's city, just as prophesied, and he's a Savior. Now, it could have been bad news. It could have been, "You guys are toast. You guys have been disobeying the Lord, and you're toast, and we're going to, you know, fry you." But no, it's good news. God is sending a Savior, the Messiah that you have been waiting for. How do I know this is true? Verse 12, "And this will be a sign to you. You will find a babe wrapped in swaddling cloths." Well, that's not really that unusual. But what is unusual? "Lying in a manger." A manger is a feeding trough. Why would you put your baby, your newborn baby, in a feeding trough? Mary had no other place to put him. And so that's the sign. A babe wrapped in swaddling cloths, lying in a manger. And then verse 13, "And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly host, praising God." Do you realize how many that is? The multitude of the heavenly host? This could be thousands upon thousands of angels there that they're seeing praising God. I mean, what a stunning view. Very hard for us to even comprehend. "And this heavenly host with the angel and the glory of the Lord shining about as they're praising God, they're saying, 'Glory to God in the highest, and on earth, peace, goodwill toward men.'" Now imagine these angels. They're looking at mankind who's sinning and blowing it, but God has a plan to restore them. And the angels are wondering how God's going to do it. And then they see that God sends Jesus, born in the flesh. And that gives glory to God in the highest. And it's also giving peace and goodwill toward men is being offered on earth. It's just incredible. Heavenly hosts can't help but praise God. And verse 15, "So it was when the angels had gone away from them into heaven that the shepherds said to one another, 'Let us now go to Bethlehem and see this thing that has come to pass, which the Lord has made known to us.'" Yeah, I'm going to run down there, you think? "And they came with haste and found Mary and Joseph and the babe lying in a manger," which is just as the angel said would be the case. Verse 17, "Now when they had seen him, they made widely known the saying which was told them concerning this child." My translation is, "When they had seen him, they told everybody. You guys should have seen the angels that appeared to us. And they said this baby would be lying there, and there he is. That's the one, lying in a manger. This is incredible. This is the message they told us." These guys were jazzed, and they're talking about it to all their countrymen. And the response in verse 18, "And all those who heard it marveled at those things which were told them by the shepherds." They've been studying the Bible, and they know that a Messiah is supposed to come. Could this really be happening in their lifetime? Then verse 19, "But Mary kept all these things and pondered them in her heart. Then the shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God for all the things that they had heard and seen as it was told them." Now, looking back at Joseph and Mary, you know, when they were first told they had to go to Bethlehem, can you imagine what that must have crossed their minds? We have to travel 80 miles while pregnant. And that just so we can pay taxes. The motive for going to Bethlehem is so we can pay taxes. Oh joy, oh joy. I mean, what if you had to walk 80 miles to file and pay your tax return? It's tough enough to just go down to the post office and mail it. But what if you had to walk 80 miles to go and pay your taxes? But their inconvenience pales in comparison to the fulfillment of prophecy. It was God's will that things happen just as they did. Now, would you be willing to be inconvenienced for God's work, as Joseph and Mary were? How many times do we moan when things in our life are inconvenient? Yet despite Mary and Joseph's troubles, God was able to accomplish a great thing, salvation of the world. I mean, glory to God in the highest, yeah. So sometimes when something's going on that's inconvenient for us, you know, take a look. Is it perhaps God that's going to accomplish something really cool in our lives? Picking it up in verse 21. And when 8 days were completed for the circumcision of the child, his name was called Jesus, the name given by the angel before he was conceived in the womb. Now, 8 days was in accordance with the Mosaic law, and of course, Jesus needed to fulfill every jot and tittle of the law. Verse 22, now when the days of her purification, according to the law of Moses, were completed, they brought him to Jerusalem to present him to the Lord. As it is written in the law of the Lord, every male who opens the womb shall be called holy to the Lord, and to offer a sacrifice according to what is said in the law of the Lord, a pair of turtle doves or two young pigeons. So Mary and Joseph are following the instructions of Leviticus chapter 12. And they likely would have traveled the short 5 miles from Bethlehem to the temple to do this. But according to Leviticus chapter 12, they're to offer a lamb and a young pigeon or turtle dove. Lambs were kind of expensive. And remember, Joseph and Mary at this time were very poor. Now, fortunately, in Leviticus chapter 12, it says, if they were poor, then they could bring a second bird in place of the lamb. So we learn in Luke chapter 22, since they brought a pair of turtle doves or two young pigeons, that they were poor. And again, why didn't Jesus arrive in a beautiful white hospital with clean sheets? And why did he arrive to a poor young family? Why? Because he wanted us to be able to relate to him. That's the reason Jesus came in humble circumstances, so that he would be approachable by everyone, by all mankind. Verse 25, and behold, there was a man in Jerusalem whose name was Simeon, and this man was just and devout, waiting for the consolation of Israel, and the Holy Spirit was upon him. By consolation, he means the Messiah. And it had been revealed to him by the Holy Spirit that he would not see death before he had seen the Lord's Christ. So he came by the Spirit into the temple, and when the parents brought in the child Jesus to do for him according to the custom of the law, he took him up in his arms and blessed God and said, Lord, now you are letting your servant depart in peace according to your word. So he's acknowledging God kept his word. For my eyes have seen your salvation, which you have prepared before the face of all peoples, a light to bring revelation to the Gentiles and the glory of your people Israel. Now this is kind of cool. I mean, this guy acknowledges that God keeps his word, but then he mentions a light to the Gentiles. A Gentile is anyone that's not Jewish. This is kind of amazing coming from this elderly Jewish man. So he's, by the Holy Spirit, acknowledging what God has done. And so all this happened as Joseph and Mary are bringing Jesus to the temple to do what is customary, to offer the two birds and to, you know, bring him before the Lord. In verse 33, and Joseph and his mother marveled at those things which were spoken of him. Now look at the context for Joseph and Mary. You leave Nazareth, probably in shame because she's pregnant before they got married, and the people are going, oh yeah, sure, it's by the Holy Spirit, you bet. And then you're not jazzed about being taxed or registered, but you've got to go this 80 miles. Then you arrive there and you've got to go sleep in a cave and deliver the baby in the cave. And then what do? There's nowhere else to place him. You place him in a manger. Then shortly after birth, the shepherds come to visit and they've got this story of angels announcing Jesus' birth. It's been a tough road. You're wondering, Lord, what's going on? Are we doing your will here? And the baby arrives and these angels show up and wow, you're kind of out of control of this situation. So then you know you're supposed to go to the temple and make this offering. So you do that. You're a good Jewish young man and woman and you want to make this offering for the new baby according to the law as written in Leviticus. And on your way in, this old guy comes up and kind of surprises you, takes the baby and utters this blessing. You just are wondering what's going on. The Lord is in control as you go through and do the steps that you're supposed to do. And so we see in verse 34, then Simeon blessed them and said to Mary his mother, behold, this child is destined for the fall and rising of many in Israel, and for a sign which will be spoken against. Yes, a sword will pierce through your own soul also, that the thoughts of many hearts may be revealed. Can you imagine this young woman, Mary, thinking, what does that all mean? And so while she's there considering it, this elderly woman, beautiful elderly woman, comes up to her in verse 36. Now there was one, Anna, a prophetess, the daughter of Phanuel, of the tribe of Asher. She was of great age and had lived with a husband 7 years from her virginity. What that means is she's old. She got married when she was young, but her husband only lived for 7 years, and then he died. And all the rest of the time, she just lived alone. She didn't remarry. Verse 37, and this woman was a widow of about 84 years, who did not depart from the temple, but served God with fastings and prayers night and day. Now, I can picture this gal, just one of those elderly women that love the Lord. Just all she wants to do, her husband's God, all she wants to do is be at the temple and just serve God. And she's praying and fasting and serving the Lord. In verse 38, and coming in that instant, she gave thanks to the Lord and spoke of him to all those who looked for redemption in Jerusalem. Now, we don't know why she was called a prophetess, but we know her attributes. They're mentioned. She's only married to one man. And she spent all her time fasting and praying. She's been doing this for about 84 years. And then she sees Jesus and instantly gives thanks to God and tells everyone about him and what his mission is going to be, which is to redeem everyone that's there in Jerusalem. That must have been comforting to Mary. And then verse 39. So when they had performed all the things according to the law of the Lord, they returned to Galilee, to their own city, Nazareth. And the child grew and became strong in the spirit, filled with wisdom, and the grace of God was upon him. Now we do know from Matthew chapter 2 that Joseph took Mary and Jesus to Egypt for a short time until Herod died. But then they did return to Nazareth, where Jesus grew up. So now, let's leap in time, 12 years later, in verse 41. Jesus is about 12 years old, and his parents went to Jerusalem every year at the feast of the Passover. Now, the book of Leviticus instructs all adult males to return to Jerusalem each year for the Passover, for the Feast of Weeks, and for the Feast of Booths. Feast of Weeks is called Pentecost. It's 50 days after the Passover. And the Feast of Booths is a fall feast, which represents God bringing Israel out of the land of Egypt. And then they dwelt in the wilderness and God took care of them. So they would camp out in their yard and they'd make these booths out of palm leaves and branches. And they would camp out. It was a great, fun feast. And so adult males were to return to Jerusalem 3 times a year. And so we see Joseph and Mary doing this. Now imagine, if everyone's to return to Jerusalem, the whole town would go, and you'd have a caravan. You'd be talking in the town, well, what day are we going to all head up there together? And hey, you know, neighbor, what time do you want to go, and shall we go together? And and you could sing along the way and celebrate along the way as you go to worship the Lord together. And so apparently Mary and Joseph were doing this, and Joseph's taking Mary along. It only says that the males have to go, but he's taking along his family with him, including Jesus. Verse 42, and when he was 12 years old, they went up to Jerusalem according to the custom of the feast. When they had finished the days, as they returned, the boy Jesus lingered behind in Jerusalem, and Joseph and his mother did not know it. But supposing him to have been in the company, they went a day's journey and sought him among their relatives and acquaintances. So imagine, the feast is over and the caravan's heading back to Nazareth. The Nazareth group is traveling together. There'd be quite a few of them, and they're assuming that Jesus is there with him. He knows what day they're leaving, and they're all together. Jesus is, you know, he's 12 years old. He's not a little baby. He's running around on his own a little bit, and so Joseph and Mary are assuming that he's traveling back with the whole group. But they go a day and they haven't seen him. So they're asking all their friends, have you seen him? No, I thought he was with, you know, cousin Fred or something. Can you imagine as parents how you'd feel? 24 hours, you don't know where your boy is. And so in verse 45, so when they did not find him, they returned to Jerusalem seeking him. That's a whole day's travel back. And it's uphill. It's downhill heading down to Jerusalem. They got to turn around and walk back uphill to go find him. And how would you feel as a parent? I'd be kind of furious myself. So you get back to Jerusalem and you're looking for him. Verse 46. Now, so it was that after 3 days, they found him in the temple. Imagine day one. You can't find him. Well, maybe he's with the caravan group, but you didn't find him. And then day two, we don't know where he is. Is he here in Jerusalem or is he with the caravan? You're getting more and more anxious. And the third day, they found him in the temple, sitting in the midst of the teachers, both listening to them and asking them questions. And all who heard him were astonished at his understanding and answers. Now, I don't know about you, but as a dad, I'd be rather upset. And they finally find him, and he's there with the bigwig religious leaders. So even though I'm upset, I imagine I would control my temper, at least until I could get him by myself. And it's remarkable that a boy of 12 would possess such knowledge and wisdom. And so verse 48, so when they saw him, they were amazed. Look at this young boy of ours, and he's having these deep discussions with these religious leaders. And his mother said to him, and notice it's mom talking, she was probably more calm, more controlled. His mom speaks to him and says, son, why have you done this to us? Look, your father and I have sought you anxiously. Hey, you worried us. And he said to them, why did you seek me? Did you not know that I must be about my father's business? Now, there's some deep points here that we must notice. First off, Jesus wasn't being flippant. He wasn't being disrespectful as he said that. The point here is that Jesus is realizing who his Father is, and that's God the Father. Now, it was customary that a young man of 12 take up his father's business. Joseph's business was being a carpenter, but here Jesus is taking up his true father's business, which is to be a religious leader. And Jesus is making an instructional statement to Mary and to Joseph regarding who he was and what his purpose in life would be. And his purpose in life is to do God's will. Now, all of our children are really only loaned to us by God. We don't own them. They belong to God. And he has a purpose for them. And that purpose is beginning to be realized in Jesus Christ. Now, verse 50, but they did not understand the statement which he spoke to them. So they didn't quite get it. But it goes on to say, then he went down with them and came to Nazareth and was subject to them. But his mother kept all these things in her heart. So they didn't quite understand. And Jesus was respectful and obedient. And Mary seems to only be able to keep these things in her heart and ponder on them. Then the chapter finishes up with, and Jesus increased in wisdom and stature and in favor with God and with men. And we'll stop there until next time.